When I was growing up, our family dentist was Dr. O'Flaherty, good Irish name. And I remember two things about him, most specifically, this shock of red hair that he had. But I also remember what would greet us when we'd walk in his door. It wasn't like the smell of antiseptic or mouthwash. It wasn't the whir, that horrible drill sound. It was the scent of freshly baked chocolate chip cookies. You see, Dr. O'Flaherty, he understood something very important. Most people dread the dentist. None of you do you? And he knew that the smell, that sense of ours, more than any other sense, reaches straight into the part of the brain where memory and emotion live. It's the olfactory bulb. And so the smell of fresh baked cookies takes us someplace safe and comforting. It eases our nerves. And so his staff would be baking chocolate chip cookies throughout the day so that when you'd walk in, you'd smell it. And you did get to take one on your way out, by the way. Interesting for a dentist, isn't it? Well, bread works the same way. Scientists have found that the aroma of fresh bread releases compounds that trigger the pleasure centers in the brain. So some real estate agents have been known to bake bread before an open house. There's no coincidence that when you're walking past Subway, you smell their bread that's being piped out. Be very sure that's very much on purpose. It's an invitation. I have to warn you, if you've given up carbs for Lent, this is going to be a hard sermon to hear today. Maybe you can smell some of this bread. I hope you can. I want to show you something. I made this yesterday. I've never made bread before in my whole entire life. And oh, it smells so good. I can't wait to eat it. I've never made bread. I wanted to see what it was like, and it was surprisingly easy. I waited this long to make bread. You see, bread, why is this so beautiful? I heard some of you comment when you came in, wow, look at that bounteous bread, it's beautiful. Somebody said to me, you just need to pass around some olive oil so we can be enjoying this, right? Why is it so great? Bread is woven throughout every culture on earth. Think of this, in France, right, we know the baguette. It means the bread of equality. It's something everybody can afford in France. Then there's in Mexico, the tortilla. It's the foundation of meals. It's a connector of generations. In the Middle East, pita bread. It has sustained people for thousands of years. It's been a symbol of hospitality and community. Are you getting hungry yet? Bread is like a cultural anchor. Migrants, they take their traditional breads into the new lands that they go carrying a bit of home with them. Families hand down bread recipes for generations. My grandmother's doughy butter rolls, they were a guarded secret for many years until finally she decided to show a few of us how she made them so we could carry on the tradition. And bread is the single staple that spans human history. About 10,000 years ago, in the Fertile Crescent, wheat was domesticated, and it spread across all of what we know of North Africa and Europe, and there was a major shift that took place. No longer were we just the nomadic hunter-gatherers, but now life changed to settled farming because of wheat. And this gave rise to towns and cities and organized civilization. It wouldn't be a stretch to say that civilization was built on bread. And think about some of our language around bread. My job is my bread and butter, right? I'm the breadwinner of the family. Bread and dough, right? They're slang for money. Bread is simply a symbol of what sustains life. So it should be no surprise that bread is one of the most powerful images in the Bible. And I think the reason is exactly this. Bread is something that every single human being needs to live. It satiates hunger. But the Bible also shows us that our hunger for bread actually points to something underneath it, a deeper hunger that not even bread can satisfy. You and I, we both know what hunger feels like, and maybe you're sitting here hungry right now. It comes and it goes, right? We fill up, and then a few hours later, we're hungry again. But even when we're bodily full, have you ever noticed there's a deeper ache inside of us, a longing that food can't even touch? You know, Jesus named it directly. He said, "Man shall not live on bread alone." And then even more pointedly, he said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." You see, bread can fill you, but only God can satisfy you. And so today we're going to follow some breadcrumbs. We're going to be like Hansel and Gretel, because there's some breadcrumbs here in the Bible that we're going to follow. And we start in the wilderness, and we're going to move into the temple, and then we'll arrive at Jesus himself, because it turns out that all along, God has been setting a table for us. Now, last week, Pastor Jason started our Lenten sermon series with our goal. What is the goal here that we're trying to do? We're seeing how there are things in the tabernacle and the temple actually ultimately were fulfilled in Jesus. And we're tracing God's eternal plan from the beginning of when humanity walked on earth, God's plan to live in unmediated connection and relationship with us. And ever since the fall of humanity, after creation, God has been working to get close to us, to be among his people. And so when the tabernacle was built in the wilderness, and then when the temple was built in the land where the Israelites settled, these were sanctuaries. They were sacred spaces where God could dwell among his people until the arrival of Jesus himself, God incarnate. And so last week, Pastor Jason, he showed us kind of a neat illustration of the layout of the tabernacle, which was the temporary structure. Today, we're going to get to go inside of it, and we're going to pay attention to the bread. So the first breadcrumb that we're given is in the wilderness. And think about this for a minute. Think about this context. The Israelites were just in Egypt in slavery for over 400 years. That's a pretty long time. So all they knew was that life. They only knew that. And now they're in the wilderness. Moses has taken them out. This is what the wilderness looks like. And maybe you've been to Israel, maybe you've been in one of those desert places in Israel. You know it's dry, it's barren, it's desolate. It doesn't look like there's a lot of food around, right? And so the people, well, their stomachs began to growl. They're hungry. No, actually, they're hangry. You know what hangry is, right? When you're so hungry that you get angry, hangry, right? And they're hangry. And they start to grumble against Moses and his brother Aaron. And this is what they say. Listen to this. "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." And then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." And then a few verses later, it says, so in the morning, thin flakes, like frost on the ground, appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? In Hebrew, they said, manna. What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. Notice how quickly hunger turns to fear. They're no longer just hangry, now they're fearful. And fear turns to backward thinking. They would rather be slaves in Egypt with full bellies than free people who are hungry. You know, this is such a human fear. This is so human. The fear that we won't get what we need, that we won't be provided for. We hunger, really, for provision. Even more than that, we hunger to trust that our needs will be met. Now, that's in varying degrees. I'm willing to bet that there aren't many of us sitting here now that are worried about where your next meal is coming from or where you're going to lay your head this evening. We have varying degrees of really hungering to trust that God is going to provide for us. And manna addressed the physical hunger, but underneath it is this human hunger to trust in God's provision. We long to trust and to know that yes, yes, God will provide. And here's the thing I think is so remarkable is God's response. He doesn't scold the people, does he? He feeds them. He says, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven for you. And so each morning, these thin flakes would appear on the desert floor. What is it? Manna. They gathered exactly enough for one day. Now, on Friday, they could take double, because the next day was Sabbath and they weren't allowed to work, so they could gather enough for the next day, but they weren't allowed to ever stockpile or hoard. It required a new act of trust. Every single morning, they had to trust that they were going to be provided for again today. And this went on for 40 years. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. They got to experience day after day that the great I Am, the God who brought them out of slavery in Egypt, was faithful. Faithful. God was saying, I'm your provider. You left Egypt, but you've not left provision. You have simply changed whose table you're eating at. You see, bread can only fill you, but God can satisfy you. So think for a moment. And we just sang about the goodness of God and how faithful God is to us. Think over the last few days or weeks or month and ask, where has God been faithful to me? Where has God provided for me? What is evidence of God's faithfulness to me? And you see, because when fear comes, and it will come, the evidence of past faithfulness helps us trust God. It helps us know that God gives us exactly what we need. And then we develop a real hope in Him as our provider. So the first breadcrumb that we're given here in the Bible is this manna. And it really symbolizes that we hunger to trust God for provision. And when we notice that God has been faithful to us, it gives us a true trust and hope that He will continue to do so as we go forward. Now we move on to the second breadcrumb here. We're going to go inside the tabernacle and the temple. Last week, Pastor Jason, he showed these renderings of a temporary sanctuary, right? The tabernacle that would travel with the people. Now, when the temple was built, the permanent structure, the objects that were in the tabernacle, they now were placed in the temple, including what we're focusing on today, the bread of presence, it's called. Or if you read the King James Version, it's the showbread, the bread of presence, the showbread. So here's a rendering of what the temple would have looked like, and it's kind of a cross-section, so you can see partially the outside, and then you can peer in. And this is a tiny little image, but the layout mimics what the tabernacle had been. And so among the objects that God commanded the people to make was a table for the bread of presence. And it's in the holy place. You can kind of see a little figure inside there. He's one of the priests. He's standing in the holy place. He's not in the Holy of Holies where the ark is. He's down below. And behind him is this table. And it was made of acacia wood, and it was overlaid with gold, which was a symbol of humanity and divinity coming together. And on that table, at all times, were 12 loaves of unleavened bread, the bread of presence. And this was instructed in Exodus. Now, in Leviticus, this is what it says about the bread of presence. Take the finest flour and bake 12 loaves of bread. Arrange them in two stacks, six in each stack, and on the table of pure gold before the Lord. This bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites, as a lasting covenant. What's going on here? Was God hungry? Did he need bread? Did he need to be fed? You know, the Hebrew term for this bread is lechem hapanim. It means bread of the face. It sat before the face of God continually. Every Sabbath, the old loaves were replaced with new ones, and the priests got to eat the old breads, the old loaves of bread. And so this wasn't about feeding God. This was about covenant. You know, in the ancient Near East, sharing a meal was one of the most intimate signs of relationship and agreement. And sitting at table with someone meant you were in covenant with them, bound to them. And so those 12 loaves, they represent the 12 tribes of Israel. The whole nation, symbolically, is always at table with God. Think of it this way. Think of a friend or maybe even your spouse who you could just sit with for hours and you really don't even have to say all that much. You just want to be in each other's presence. And so the showbread was God saying to Israel, I don't want to just feed you. I want to feast with you. You see, we too were created in God's image, and so we have this hunger for God's presence, for fellowship with God, for relationship with God. Have you ever considered how much God wants to be with you? How much he just wants to spend time with you? I think intellectually we know that and we understand that. So maybe the question is, are we present to him? How are we being present to him? Because bread can only fill you, but only God can satisfy you. So what would it be like this week to take time? And I'm sure you have plenty of prayer time and Bible reading time, but what would it be like to just sit in his presence, to be present to him, because God has never stopped wanting to be present to you. So the first breadcrumb we have is this hunger for provision. The second breadcrumb that we've come to is the hunger for presence, for being present with God. And now we move on to the next breadcrumb, and we arrive at Jesus. John describes Jesus this way. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, God incarnate, God with skin on, dwelling among his people. And we see also in John's gospel that while Jesus was dwelling with us, There's a scene that ties this all together, this bread image. The context is just before Passover. Jesus is with his disciples. They're about to have the festival that retells the Exodus story. And there's a symbolic meal of lamb and bread and wine. And so they're about to have this big festival, but first they're out, and this massive crowd has gathered around Jesus and his disciples. And they're like, how are we going to feed all these people? I mean, look at this, right? And so Jesus, he sees this boy, and he's got 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fish. And he takes those, and he miraculously feeds thousands of people with this bread. But then, this is weird. The crowds, they want more. Maybe it's not weird. They're full, but there's still a hunger. And they say to him, we want a sign. Give us a sign. It's like, really? He just fed thousands of people, and now you want a sign? And they remind Jesus, they said, remember Moses? Remember with our ancestors? He gave them bread from heaven, manna. And this is what Jesus says in response. It's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Well, this sounds good to them. They say, sir, always give us this bread, right? And Jesus says, well, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Here's what strikes me. So we have these hungers, right? We hunger for provision, for the assurance that our needs will be met. We hunger for presence, right? We want to be in relationship that won't ever disappoint us or abandon us. But underneath it all, there is a hunger for something more than what's here, more than what's tangible or eatable or smellable. I can smell the bread. We ache for eternity. There is a sense, and I know you know what I'm talking about, there is a sense that this is not all there is. This is not it. This is not our final destination. C.S. Lewis wrote that if we find in ourselves a desire which nothing in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. We weren't made just for this world. And so that hunger that you feel inside, it's not a defect, it's a compass to point you to what's true, to point you to the bread of life. You see, we hunger for what we were originally destined for eternity. An eternity of dwelling with our Creator. And so Jesus, who is the one and the same as our Creator, he came and dwelt among us to show us the way to return to our eternal dwelling, to satiate our hunger for that which nothing else can do. So notice these breadcrumbs. Manna kept the Israelites alive in the wilderness. Jesus makes us alive. The bread of presence reminded Israel that God was with them. Jesus is the very presence of God among them and now in us. And that show bread, the bread of presence that was, it could only be eaten by the priests in the temple. But Jesus opens the table to everyone. And so we have these hungers, provision, presence, and participation in eternity, like those peas, provision, presence, and participation in the eternal. And in Jesus, God's answer to all those hungers is yes. Because bread can only fill, but only God can satisfy. So what do we do with our hunger? What do we do with this? Well, when we think about provision, just take some time this week to remember. Write it down if you can. Share it with someone. Look over the past month, the year, the past decade, and identify the places where God has provided for you. Not because you had no fear, but because God was faithful in spite of it. And so when the next season of uncertainty comes, and it will, that evidence is your anchor, your manna. And that hunger for presence. You know, we know this. God is always present to us. But the question is, how can we be more intentional about being present to God? So this week, consider a simple practice. I don't know, it's a quiet walk. It's a few moments of silence, maybe with your coffee in the morning, or a prayer before you open your phone. Just position yourself to be in the presence that's already there. He's already there waiting for you. Feast on the bread of presence. And finally, the hunger for participation in the eternal. What temporal thing, what thing of this world has been consuming your hunger this season of life? Is there a worry that you have? An ambition, a relationship, a regret, a fear, a situation in your life that just hasn't quite worked out yet? Jesus doesn't ask us to ignore the things of this world, but he invites us to hold them lightly, knowing that he has secured an eternal home for us because this isn't our final destination. The ache that we have inside for something more is real. And it has an answer, the bread of life. And so no more breadcrumbs. We've come to the end of our trail of breadcrumbs because we now come to the feast. And we come to the table. This isn't the table that is covered with gold that was in the temple. This isn't the desert floor that was covered with manna. This is the Lord's table. This is the place where Christ meets us. This table is where the God who feeds us and who is himself our very food, it is where we admit that we're truly hungry for more than what this world can give. It's where this real bread, real live bread, points to the real presence of God, the God who will never leave us hungry. And it is a foretaste of that heavenly feast that is waiting for us. Revelation says that someday we will be at the wedding feast of the Lamb, of Jesus Christ. We will feast and feast. There will be much more than bread on that table. And so, bread can fill you, but only God can satisfy you. Come, all who are hungry, the table is set. Let us pray. Lord, we admit that we are hungry people. We hunger for provision. Lord, we hunger for the assurance that our needs will be met, that you haven't forgotten us, that tomorrow is held in your hands. And we hunger for presence, for the deep knowing that we are never alone, that you are always near, and you delight to be with us. And we hunger for something more than what this world can give. We ache for our home, for you. And so, Lord, now we come to this table, not because we have it all together, we have it all figured out, but because you have set this place for us, and you are the one who rained down bread in the wilderness. You're the one who placed your presence before your people, Sabbath after Sabbath. You said, I'm here. And you're the one who came down from heaven, took on flesh, broke bread with sinners, and said, this is my body given for you. We do not come to this table to earn what we cannot buy. We come because we are hungry and you have promised to satisfy us. So, Lord, we pray that this would be so. In the name of Jesus, amen.